I am trying to teach them and engage with them and connect with them and bottom line, try to entertain. Often I feel like I'm one critter short of a dog and pony show. So when the school year starts in mid-August, staff and teachers come back before the students show up in our classrooms. And we have 4 days of what we call professional development before students show up. And the district leadership makes every effort to make that time useful for us. They fill the days with instruction and direction and lessons that are supposed to be aligned with our core values and our annual focus. And the thing is, teachers are really bad students. As a whole, we tend to sit in the back of the room. We sit with our friends. We have our phones out. We have our computers up. The teachers in this room are nodding. Okay, we're having side conversations. We are not emulating the behaviors that we expect to see in our classrooms when we are the sage on the stage. Okay, but my little caveat here is that the people presenting to us are not always using best teaching practices, shall we say. Okay, and that means that the teachers themselves are kind of walking a very fine line between learning and active disengagement. So today, in this lesson, I'm hoping that it'll be less active disengagement for you. It's more of a lesson than a sermon today, and I thought about having some of those best teaching practices where I would make you turn and talk to a partner or get together with someone else in the room that you don't usually sit with or maybe even take guided notes or do some chants. And I know that some of you would be all in and some of you would give me a begrudging side eye. And I'm not going to tell you which camp I put my mom in, but I think you might know. So teachers are told that our lessons should not just be sit and get. And unfortunately, church sermons often are. You guys are sitting and getting what I'm standing up here saying. And so thank you for that. I know that you're kind of waiting for the bell to ring so you can go on to your next class, and I get that. But I'm hoping that you'll be able to apply some of what I say up here. Some of you are going to have review, and some of you it might be new or a call to action. We'll see. Anyway, let's pray again and get started. All right, Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. Please use me to clearly convey your lesson. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and our Redeemer. Amen. That's a little homage to Chet, if you don't realize that, okay? Okay, so my lesson today is about covenants, and you might have heard it in all of the readings and songs, and thank you for that lead-in. I'm going to use the biblical three for our structure. Number one, what's a covenant? Number two, how are covenants biblical? And number three, so what? What do covenants mean to us? Okay, so let's begin with what makes a covenant. Most simply, a covenant is a promise or even a contract. In some instances, those are synonyms. Our resident legal expert sporting his husky purple might share more complex explanations of how a covenant is a contractual promise or a manifestation of intent, making a covenant a type of promise that's part of a contract or an agreement. Covenants can be interpersonal, that is, they can be between two or more people. They can be political, made between nations and rulers. Or they can be legal in the form of our laws. For our intent and religious purposes, we need to understand biblical covenants, those made between God and his people. What a covenant is not is something that people are tricked into making, forced to make their will against their will, or unbreakable. If you're a fan of Harry Potter, as I am, then you may recall a certain unbreakable vow made between two powerful characters. They clasped wrists and a magical thread wound around them as one spoke out the terms of his promise aloud. It was sealed with magic and impossible to break without death. In the event of an attempted broken vow, the character who failed to uphold their end of the deal would drop dead. God's biblical covenants are not like that. They can and have been broken by humanity throughout history as part of free will. Fortunately, God continues to covenant with us. And yes, covenant can be a noun and a verb. A biblical covenant does not merely focus on the exchange of this for that, as a contract would. Instead, at the heart of a biblical covenant is relationship, is kinship and loyalty. Covenants can be conditional and unconditional. In conditional covenants, there may be requirements for the exchange, a quid pro quo. If you do this, you get that. Unconditional covenants are exchanges with no strings attached. They're kind of a better deal for us. Okay? So, how are covenants biblical? To start with, they're literally found all throughout the scriptures. Some scholars even suggest that the Old and New Testament should be called the Old and New Covenant. They teach that covenants form a framework for the Bible, connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament, and leading humanity through God's plan for redemption and for salvation. Covenants are the path to restoration of a fallen people. They're a series of promises made and fulfilled, culminating in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As with most biblical teachings, there are several approaches to this. Some say there are five major biblical covenants, and others say, nope, there are seven, so I'm going with six. And then we'll move on to part three. So, the first covenant comes from the story of Adam and Eve, and it was a conditional covenant. Very simply, you got paradise if you obeyed. Adam and Eve broke it, leading to the fall of humanity. So God then made a covenant with Noah and his family in the familiar story of the flood. By destroying all life on earth, God was able to preserve order and continue with his redemptive plan. The rainbow was symbolic of his unconditional covenant to never again destroy all the earth's inhabitants through floodwaters, although it does leave some other options. Continuing through biblical history, God establishes a covenant with Abraham and Sarah. The promises of a nation, blessings for those who bless him, and numerous descendants laid the groundwork for a chosen people and the coming of a Messiah. God's next big covenant is found with Moses and the Israelites. God promises to free the Israelites from slavery and gives them laws to guide them and differentiate them from non-believers. This begins to distinguish them as God's chosen people. The blessings for his chosen people depend on obedience, which makes this conditional. Next, we have King David entering the story. God promises a king would come from David's descendants who would reign forever, thereby giving us hope for the future and a foundation for the lineage of the Messiah. So we go Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and who do you want to bet is number six? This is where you say, Jesus. Yes! So, the last major biblical covenant is the so-called New Covenant. It's made through. This covenant is one of forgiveness, grace, and internal transformation. Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenants. His life, death, and resurrection pave the way for a future of promises fulfilled for believers. Some disagreement exists, naturally, about how this new covenant fulfills the old. But in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus serves bread and wine at the Last Supper, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The importance of communion is recognizing the renewal of the covenant God made with his people. And those people are no longer only the Israelites. They are us, all of humanity. The path to restoration of humanity is completed through Jesus. And he made it clear that the gift of salvation is for all people who proclaim faith in him. While the conditional nature of receiving God's grace is in place, the new covenant is unconditional in that it will never be revoked once it is accepted. The old is obsolete with Christ's coming, and the new is eternal with life everlasting. So, covenants are God's relational promises to his people, and they are found throughout the Bible, guiding us toward the ultimate kept promises in Jesus. Now for part three, so what? How does this idea of covenant connect with us today? Well, you are worshiping this morning at our Redeemer Presbyterian Church, which belongs to the denomination of ECO, a covenant order of evangelical Presbyterians. It's literally in our name. This tradition is rooted in a central faith in Christ and his death and resurrection, as many Christian churches profess to believe. We value, as Presbyterians, intellectual pursuit of scriptural truths, and under the eco umbrella, we allow for various practices to celebrate and recognize the sacraments of baptism and communion as signs and seals of covenantal grace. Here in our congregation, we value relationships in Christ and with each other. We welcome the opportunity to worship together. We look for opportunities to serve Christ's people, to pray for our world, and to teach about salvation through grace. Our congregation is a mixture of new and old believers, coming from many faith traditions and religious backgrounds. Some of you are here this morning, and you have been baptized, and others have not. Some of you are regular attendees, and others come whenever their schedules allow. Some of you are Huskies, and some of you are Cougars. Some of you are covenant partners, and some of you are friends of the congregation. All of us are loved by God. So the reason I'm sharing about covenants this morning is to highlight what may be an uncomfortable part of coming to church, and that's membership. Membership's not a very culturally normal thing to be involved right now. People like to be involved on the fringe, but are hesitant to take the leap into full membership. And from the outset, I want to be 100% clear that we, your church leadership, your fellow congregants, have no intention of implying that church members are better than, more important than, or more faithful or Christ-like than non-members. We call them officially friends of the church, and we mean that. What I want to explain is in our denomination, we have certain teachings about membership, and I want you to understand why it might matter to you personally going forward. So, in eco-Presbyterianism, we call members covenant partners. We have an eco-constitution and an eco-polity that we adhere to as a church within this denomination, and those can be found on our church website if you care to look at them more in depth. We also have bylaws and policies and procedures that we've agreed upon at our Redeemer. These agreements govern our congregation and help ensure that we are not caught up in the fickle-minded cultural trends of Christianity. They keep us centered on Christ and not becoming a cult of personality that sways with whomever is in charge. According to these documents, one of the essential tenets states that our faith requires our active participation in covenant community. So we are an instrument of his saving purpose and members of the community of the new covenant. To be an active participant, one need not be a member. In fact, there are many roles and responsibilities held by our friends of the congregation, including serving on committees, serving as deacons, receiving the sacraments of baptism and communion. Baptism is a statement of belief that joins an individual to the church universal, the body of Christ. Our congregation has many baptized believers who are not necessarily covenant partners. They belong to the church with a capital C. On the other hand, covenant partnership joins an individual to the local congregation and its mission to the local community and the world. It formalizes belonging to the little C church, in this case, our Redeemer. So why might an individual choose to become a covenant partner? Again, for the record, it's not required. We're perfectly happy to have you keep coming and worshiping and serving with us in whatever role you're comfortable in. But I need to make it clear why this idea of membership or covenant partnership might matter. So first of all, covenant partners are baptized believers who are received into membership and agree to submit to the government of the church and participate in the worship and work of the congregation. That does not mean that you get a job or are placed on a committee as soon as you become a covenant partner. It simply means that you recognize the denominational structure of church leadership and you will serve within the parameters of your spiritual gifts to advance the congregation's missions and ministries locally and abroad. As you know, our church is moving toward a time of pastoral transition, as Mark prepares to embrace his version and maybe Carrie's version of retirement in the next 1 to 2 years. And your session is continuing with meetings about succession planning, and we will be involving the congregation in input and planning throughout this process. Session members are all covenant partners, per requirements of ECO. And only covenant partners are able to have an official vote in selecting future elders, amending bylaws, and calling a new pastor. While we will actively seek out input from all of the congregation, friends and covenant partners alike, only covenant partners will ultimately have a voting voice in these impending decisions. Covenant partnership is relational. It's a promise between people of faith who are working together to help share the gospel of Christ here in Ephrata and beyond. As a covenant partner, you'd be asked to be faithful to Christ through participation in our congregation's worship. You are asked to commit to growth in spiritual maturity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you are asked to offer your time and talents to your congregation's missions and ministries. In return, you are given the promise of others working together to do the same as members of the new covenant in Christ's blood. We want you to continue worshiping with us at our Redeemer, and we want you to know that you will not be looked at or treated any differently whether you choose to be a member or a friend of this congregation. And we also want you to understand why considering covenant partnership might make sense for you now in light of the changes coming in the near future and what you'd like your role to be in those changes. If you have more questions about covenant partnership, if you're interested in it or just need some answers, please reach out to Pastor Mark or to any session member who will probably push you to Pastor Mark. Okay? God made a covenant with his people, and it was fulfilled through Christ Jesus. And over time, his people have adjusted to reflect the truth of the covenant, that we are no longer Old Testament law abiders seeking to establish belonging through rules, boundaries, and strict regulations. Our belonging is through the forgiveness and the grace of Christ. And with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we too can have a personal relationship with God and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. May we open our hearts and our minds to a covenant such as this.